I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord with you today and jump into the Word today. Are you ready to get in the Word today? Say yes. Hey, how awesome was Pastor Chris Estrada last week? What a great Word he brought to us. I want to thank him for that. Also want you to take a moment and just welcome our Mansfield campus is with us today. Love them and bless them. Also our online campus, we love you guys. Thanks for being with us. And as we jump in today, we are starting a campaign. You hear us talk about series, but what we're starting today is a campaign. And what I mean by that is for the next 12 weeks, I have asked the Lord, and the Lord's given direction to literally transform the culture of this house, a campaign to transform the culture of this house. And you heard Pastor Sean talk just a little bit about it, but to where we become authentic and open and honest. And we've titled this thing Redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. And so if I could just jump in a little bit, the word redeem actually means the setting free from captivity, the buying back of something that was lost or stolen. And I would just encourage you that, see, every member of Hill City is on a journey with Jesus. We're all on a journey with Jesus. Some of us are brand new to our faith. Some are struggling with our faith. Some of us have been walking with the Lord for many, many years. And in this campaign, what God wants to do is he wants to begin to not just transform us from a life that's going to hell, but begin to redeem us from the areas that the enemy has meant to destroy us. And when he redeems us, he redeems us from curses and the destruction of sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that sinfulness in all of our lives creates a destructive pattern and brokenness. And God has to redeem us. And though you may be redeemed in one area, you may not be redeemed yet in another area. And I just want to point out to you that Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says that Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. How many of you are eager to do what is good? All right, half of you, thank you so much. I appreciate you standing with me. Eager to do what is good. But how do we go about in seeing this transformation? And that is that we begin to submit to Jesus' plan to redeem us. And look what it says. Jesus, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. We are in a redemption process. The moment you became a Christian, you are immediately redeemed from the death of wickedness and the sinfulness of the power of sin over your life. And you don't have to be cast out into hell at death. We have a place waiting for us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. We were redeemed from the pit of hell. Come on, somebody, the moment we became a Christian. But there's still some redemption that needs to happen in purifying us through some of the wickedness that sin has attached to our life. And so I want to just, my prayer over the next 12 weeks for you is going to come out of Psalms 44 and 26 to God. Oh God, rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love. Not redeem us because I'm good or bad, not redeem us because I pray more than everybody else. Redeem us because your unfailing love. Jesus wants to redeem your marriage because of his unfailing love. Jesus wants to redeem you from having that sin habit of addiction because of his unfailing, not because you're good or bad or have a better willpower than somebody else. It's because of his unfailing love. And this should be your prayer every day out of Psalms 119 and 154. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. God has promised to heal you, to fix you, to transform you into his image. And you should wake up every day and you should quote this Psalms 119, 154. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. God is going to redeem all of us over these next 12 weeks in areas that maybe we've not let him touch. Maybe we've been insecure about. Maybe it's just been such a habitual piece. And today as we jump in, we're going to be going straight to Psalms 107 and 2. This is our campaign verse for the entire campaign. And that is, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. King James says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But what the scripture is talking about is those of us who have had God do miracles in our life and transform us, let us tell our story. For weeks now, you've been seeing it in our pieces on the screen, our announcements, that we've set up some cameras and a little mini studio for you to go after service into our small group comments and tell your story. And we've been capturing those, and we've had 3, 4, 5, 6 of you do that. It's been magnificent. And the reason why this is so important is because the Bible says in the last days, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. When you tell your story, it doesn't just complete the healing in you, it begins to empower others and strengthen others. I was talking to one of our leaders a couple weeks ago, and we were sitting in the back right before service started, and he said to me, he goes, when I came to this church, I was so messed up. He goes, and as y'all started worshiping and stuff, he was like, I didn't think I was going to be holy enough to fit in with this group. He goes, and then I started hearing some of the men in the church share their story about how broken they had been and how God had done a work in their life, and I thought, if he can do it for them, he can do it for me. And this is why they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And so one of the enemy's plots and plans, and this is the campaign that we're after, is that you start learning to tell your story. Because as you tell your story, it's going to strengthen you. It's going to set the motion, set the pathway in motion for your continued freedom and deliverance, and it's going to strengthen others. And so again, we've titled this campaign, Redeemed. Turn to the person next to you and say, Redeemed. So we're starting today. Our first topic in these next 12 weeks, we're going to see redemption in broken marriage. Come on, everybody say broken marriage. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. It was the 20-year anniversary of Boudreaux and Marie. They had been married for about 20 years, and in the middle of the night, Marie wakes up, and Boudreaux's not there in the bed with her. And she starts thinking, oh my goodness, what's done happened to him? So she gets up, she puts her robe on, and she goes looking around the house, and she finds him out on the front porch, steadily crying. Just crying. And she real sweetly comes up to him. Sun is starting to come up. And she said, Boudreaux, what's the matter? Why are you out here crying for? Boudreaux said, you remember 20 years ago when your daddy caught us in the back seat of my car? You were 16 and I was 18. Remember, and your daddy with the shotgun said, either I marry you or I go to prison? And she said, yeah, I remember. But why are you out here crying about all that? He goes, today was the day that the 20 years of prison would have come to an end and I'd have been free. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Choose your poison. I want to start in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 because I want to make the point that God himself created marriage. God did it. We didn't do it. We keep doing everything we can to destroy it, but it was God's plan. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now, this is the creation story. Those of you that are not believers, there will be a conflict between me and you because I'm a believer. What the Bible says, I believe it. And so when it says that he created everything that we know to exist in 6 days, I believe it. And then it says here in verse 18, after he had created everything, if you'll go read through it, you'll see that at the end of each day of his creation, he would say, this is good. This is good. And there's only one moment in all of this creation where he says it's not good, and it's with Adam, with the man that he created. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. A helper suitable for him. By the way, bro, if you're trying to tell your wife that she's a weaker vessel based on that passage, you know, in the New Testament, you never get someone to help you who's weaker than you. God created for Adam a helper. And by all accounts, Eve was as strong or stronger than he was. And if you don't know that to be true, just go ahead, bro, and just go ahead and get pregnant and try to give birth and see how strong you are. Verse 19, it says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the fields. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21, so the Lord God, who did it? So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Come on, somebody. I'm going to have that experience watching the football game tonight. Fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Verse 23, and when the man saw her, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man. For she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Everybody say one flesh. And so I want you to kind of grasp this. And if you go back to some of the original Hebrew in this, there's some debate amongst amongst scholars as to whether God actually took a rib or did he actually take a portion. That word rib could actually translate a half of who Adam was within himself. And so either way, it doesn't really matter. It's not a point of reference to mean anything. But God took from Adam and he created Eve. And then he put them together. So this was God's plan. It doesn't matter what all everyone else has said. This is how God created things to be. And so, because in his infinite wisdom, in his beauty of how much he loves humanity, it wasn't good for man to be alone. So he extracted from Adam, and he made Adam from the dirt. He made Eve from within Adam. And then he says very clearly that they are to come back together and be one flesh. So he takes from his flesh, makes this woman, and then says, come back into union to be one flesh, to be one. And this is why marriage is so beautiful, because alone, you know the frustration of not having that completeness. And when you come into a union in a marriage, you now feel the completeness of oneness. So there's literally this moment where when I was single, I was like, I feel so not complete. And when Jamie came into my life and I knew she was the one, the completeness, and this is what the Bible is describing. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So it was God who then set into place, as children are born and they grow up, they are to leave their family unit that they've grown up in and create their own family unit between a husband and a wife. It was he who picked a male and a female instead of a male-male or a female-female. It was he. He didn't give Adam three wives, or didn't give Eve four husbands. This was God's plan. And so I know that we get in a lot of debate politically, but at the end of the day, it's real easy to solve where the truth lies and how did God originally create it, and how about we just fall into alignment with what he did, because when we fall into his alignment, what we find is his blessings. And we see that God put it together, but marriage is between one man and one woman. We see all throughout the Old Testament that the men, even the men of God, would get so encapsulated in the culture that they would have multiple wives, which is stupid. I can't keep one wife from driving me, from being, clear communication. Can you imagine three wives and arguing over what color we paint in the kitchen? What a dumb thing to do. But that was culture at the time. And so even the Christian or the followers of God moved into culture, and literally they would then divorce them or get rid of them, something like that. And Jesus, in confronting them about divorce, said, God never intended for you to divorce. That was what was in your own heart because of the hardness of your heart. God allowed it to be so because you were so hard-hearted that he just didn't kill you over it because he loves you so much. But you broke the plan that he had between one man, one wife, one woman, and intimacy that we find as we read through scripture. Intimacy or sex is quarantine, if you will, between a husband and a wife. And so our culture especially, and for thousands and thousands of years, we've tried to say, well, we want to do it our way outside of God's plan. And that's why we have such difficulty. We have such difficulty in brokenness in relationships. And the reason why is because we want to do it our way. And again, I didn't create this way. This is God's way. And I'm just doing my best to serve God. And so God created marriage. He created and defined what it would be like between one man and one woman, not between one man and four women. And so the Old Testament, followers of God messed that all up. Not having all this sexual relationship before you're married, but within this union. And we all know the scars and difficulty. And the reason why the intimacy is reserved for marriage is because he and she come together forever and they become one. And that's why intimacy is one of these critical components that you and I are able to share with our spouse. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul is rebuking them and he says, how foolish, how dumb, don't you do it. Don't go and hook up with a prostitute. Because do you not understand the ramifications? Because the moment you hook up with a prostitute, you become one with them. You are sharing deep intimacy. You're sharing deep emotional, mental, and spiritual place that's reserved for the one. And so all of us have broken that. All of us have these broken pieces, but God redeems us. Come on, somebody. We've been redeemed from that. But it's not appropriate to say, I know I've been redeemed, but I'm going to keep going back to the broken way of my culture. Instead, how about we come into alignment with what God had planned? And I just want you to understand, when we go against God, God defined what marriage was, and when we go against that, we are defiant. And so our defiance to his plans brings the hardships and the destructions. And I want you to understand why Satan has been so adamant about making sure that we bust up marriages and that we have all of these relationships before we're married, sexual relations, all that. And I'll tell you why. Here's why. Number one, or the main reason, is because God's way is the best. And Satan doesn't want you to have God's way. He wants you to do it his way. And his way from the very beginning is a middle finger up to God. And I'm not going to do it your way, because in his arrogance, he thought he was better than God. And God cast him out of heaven. And his brokenness then created that I will destroy the people of God who are created in God's image. Divorce is destructive. We know how destructive it is. I mean, listen, there are so many blended families. I mean, our family has been through divorce, but we know that God doesn't hate divorcees. He hates divorce. The reason why he hates divorce is because it's so destructive and so hard. Those of you that would say, as a child, when my family went through a divorce, you know the hardship that you felt as a child and the difficulty, and then those patterns of reproducing that and the hardship that you created for your families and that kind of thing. And so, God, I just so you can be free. Just about half our, just about all of our leadership has been through some kind of divorce brokenness that God has redeemed in this church. So I just want you to know, when God fixes it, he fixes it right. And it's time for redemption in every one of these pieces. And then also, when God does it and he does it right, he fixes the stuff that we've broken. You know, I had a gentleman in our church back in the day, in another church that I was pastoring in, and I'll never forget, we were doing some project. We were at Home Depot, and we come around the corner, and there's this woman. And he goes, "Whoa, this way, Pastor, this way. I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Oh, that was one of my former lovers." I was like, "What?" He's like, "Yeah." I was like, "But you're married happily and serving God." And he's like, "Yeah." I was like, "So why are we all freaked out about it?" He goes, "Oh, it was bad, Pastor. It was bad. And as we walked out of that store, she was like, "Hey." He's like, "Hey." And we were out the door. Why? Because of the brokenness, right? God will redeem our broken marriages. He'll redeem our brokenness from the past if we'll but let him. And I just thought it was really important to me that we would have a moment to have one of the elders in our church tell their story about how God redeemed their marriage. And so sit back, because we took a long time for this story. It's going to be about the next 8 minutes of your life is going to be given to hearing the story of how God did a miracle in Mimi and Pop's marriage. Go ahead and play that.
We are Mike and Lynn Kane, better known as Pop and Mimi, and we've been married for over 43 years. God supernaturally put our lives together. We were born again in 1980, had come out of great addiction, dysfunction, other marriages. There were things that had happened in our lives, and God just got a hold of us in 1980. In 1981, we were married and committed and submitted our lives not only to the Lord but to each other.
Yes.
And began to walk out this thing. And we began to teach and preach and host small groups and do whatever our church called us to do.
I began to have dreams and visions of the East German Wall coming down. And I didn't understand. But I knew then that God was making a difference in our lives.
In 1990, our pastor had a vision that 100 missionaries from our church would go into all the world. And we stepped up, and in January of 1990, we sold everything we owned. We gave away our cats and our dogs and
your favorite child.
Our favorite son. And he was he moved in with some friends of ours, and he was in Bible school at that time. And we moved overseas and began a journey for the Lord and began to travel and minister.
Well, I thought at that time that what God had called me to do, to be a missionary, and that's what I would decide to do, but it was all about me.
As Pop was traveling, I would stay back in Germany, and I was alone. Yeah. There was no family. There was no one there. At that time, there were no cell phones. There were no televisions. There was nothing, and I was just literally cut off. And I lived in a nation that did not want Jesus, did not want missionaries there, and did not want our presence there. And so there was great spiritual warfare. And after 5 years of being on the field, I started having some health issues. And I went home to, went back to America to check on, see what was going on.
Yeah.
Discovered that I had cancer. And I had to immediately go into surgery. Pop was still overseas at this time. I came home without him. And it was just a really dark time in my life. I began to question everything. Here we are, we had given everything, everything that we knew of, to go and search the dream and to follow the dream of the Lord and to follow the calling of the Lord. And we were doing the best we could with what we had.
Right, correct.
And as this health issue hit me, cancer, I began to be very, very confused. And I began to really look at my marriage and say, you know what? This is not working for me anymore. Lies began to come in my mind and to attack me that there was something better. And the enemy was right there waiting. And the enemy will put distractions. And the minute you begin to believe a lie and start focusing on a lie, he will provide evidence that that lie is true. And you sometimes you don't even know what's truth and what's a lie. And the enemy set me up. There were people in my life right then at that moment that said, there's something better. And I began to be distracted that the grass was greener on the other side. There was a situation, a relationship that began to try to woo me away from my husband.
I came home, and when I came home, I realized that I should be home, that I should be the covering over my wife and over my family, because she was at home again, alone again, like I had left her, just out by myself and doing what I thought was what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
But I wasn't covering my wife.
Yeah, and it was at that time that as you came home, we began to talk about what was going on. And I literally said to you, I don't want our marriage anymore.
Right.
I can't take this. It's too painful.
Right.
I'm confused. I'm lost. And again, as we know, I was being tempted away from our marriage.
Yeah.
And I said to you, I don't love you anymore.
Yeah.
And what did you say?
I told Mimi, I said, you're saying that you don't love me anymore, but I got enough love in my heart as to love both of us.
Yes. And as he said that, I said, we will make this happen. We will work this out, no matter what it takes.
At that point, whenever we were talking to each other, and I told you that I repent now. I repent for the things that I had done because it was all about me. It wasn't about you. And I needed to repent, and I needed to be the covering over you, is what God had put on me.
Yeah, and in that moment, it was like that thing broke off of me. And there were some weeks after that I was filled with just remorse and guilt of how could our marriage have gotten to this place. We're teaching marriage conferences. We've sat with more people, countless marriage conferences and seminars and speaking one.
We're missionaries.
About that. We're missionaries. We're traveling all over the world. We're preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus.
Yes.
But there came a point right after all of this had happened and we began to put our marriage back together. And I was riding down the road and I was so filled with, but if that hadn't happened, and if that hadn't happened, I'm the one that took the hit. But that was off, and that was off. And the Spirit of the Lord came up in that car with me, and the Lord said to me, I need you to take full responsibility for your actions.
Yeah.
Don't be looking because that happened, or that attacked, or why weren't they there for me, or why didn't they cover me? You repent. And I said, Lord, I repent. I began to holler in my car, Lord, I repent. It's me. Whatever was in me that was broken, you have redeemed it, and it's me. And the Spirit of God came up in that car, and that thing was broken, and it never, never, never vexed me again or plagued me again or came after me again, because that thing was settled.
Well, at that point, we became a team. I changed my whole perspective as far as being a responsible person over my wife. I made the decision to pray over my wife every day, every night before she went to sleep. I would lay hands on her and pray for her that she would be covered in her sleep. I started that practice almost 30 years ago. And it's not a practice, it's a heart. And I pray over Mimi every day.
And so I think as the Lord began to minister to us both, we realized some things that, number one, you had not prayed over me.
No.
Number two, I had an expectation on you that you couldn't live up under. So you just didn't do any of it. Right. Because I always say I was trying to put a square peg in a round hole.
Yeah.
Pop's different. He's a creative. He's a musician. He's a missionary. And I wanted to put him in the three-piece suit look with the bow tie and speaking King James English. And that was not Pop. That is not Pop. He cannot be that person. He is who he is. And when I began to set him free, I sat at his feet and I asked him to forgive me for having an expectation on him that I wanted him to be someone that he could never be. And I said, I want you to be you. Just be you. And he began to weep. And he said, all I've ever wanted you to do was just let me be me. And I said, and all I ever wanted you to do was cover me in prayer and be there as my protector. And there was some years of bumps, but we submitted our lives. Huh. And I can tell you this, that God redeemed our marriage.
Yeah.
Our marriage was a good marriage.
Yeah.
But now it's a redeemed marriage because there's no enemy.
No.
There's nothing that can separate us.
And God redeemed our marriage, and he can redeem yours.
Thank you, Mimi and Pop. So beautiful. You know, it was real, it was hard for me and Pop, to want to make that video because it's a vulnerability. But they were willing to do that for you. And I need you to be willing to do that for others. This series is titled Redeem. The culture that we want to change in this church is that we don't hold back. We don't pretend that we have it all together when we don't have it all together. God can't heal and redeem that which we arrogantly hold back from him. Mimi and Pop gave us a couple key points, and I want to take you through some of these teachings out of the Word of God for the next couple minutes on how to position your marriage for redemption. You say, I'm single. Why are we doing that today? Listen, I learned more truths as a single man. Sitting in marriage conferences and things at our church, I was a single man. I was like, but I'm not going to mess up my marriage. I'm going to go learn. And I learned as a single man. And so that by the time I got, Jamie and I were married, I had all these truths that I knew how to walk through. And I also want to say this, because Mimi and Pop fought for their redemption, Adam and Jamie stand on their shoulders. And so we don't know what it is to have cheated on each other. They didn't cheat on each other, but we don't know what it is to have these broken pieces because of their redemption. They set us up for success. And my kids don't know what it is to have those broken pieces because of what Mimi and Pop did some 30 years ago. So let me just give you some points on how to position your marriage for redemption. Number one, a humble cry for help is always the best place to start. A humble cry for help. Lord, I humble myself. I need your help. We need your help. We need you, oh God. God, help me. Psalms 120 in verse 1 says that in my troubles, I pled with God to help me, and he did. Drop the mic. In my troubles, I pled with God to help me, and he did. God will help you. If your marriage is in trouble, plead with God. Humble yourself and say, Lord, we need your help. I'm telling you right now, anytime Jamie and I have had a little bit of difficulties, she always says it like this, well, I can't train nobody any quicker than you, so I already got you half trained. We might as well figure this thing out. You don't want to start over, I promise you. You've got too much invested. You might as well get this thing healed up. And God responds to those who call to him. You just need to know that. That's why I'm a believer. Because he responds to me when I cry out to him. He is the great God of heaven and earth. Here's the second thing that I would teach you. We learn from Mimi and Pop as well as from the Holy Scriptures in positioning your marriage for redemption. Number two is you need to own your part. Own your part. Mimi said that even though she had been sinned against, even though she had been uncovered and the enemy was able to get in, but somewhere in that process of redemption, the Spirit of the Lord came into that car with her by herself and said, you need to own your part. Not what the church didn't do right, not what your husband didn't do right, not what your small group leader didn't do right, or the other missionaries, what they did wrong to put you in this situation. You need to own your part. Only in that position can we truly, truly, truly bring transformation. Look what 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 3 is this amazing passage of scripture about calling us to stop justifying and our wrong actions. And just kind of, Peter is talking to the women of the church at the time that are potentially married to men who are not Christians, who are not followers of God. And look at the command that the Word of God gives these ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the Word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives." What a crazy concept that your husband may not be everything that he's supposed to be, and he's maybe not even a Christian. But Peter, 2,000 years ago, inspired Word of God, is telling these women, listen, keep serving God and love that man even though he may not deserve it, and be respectable and submissive to him and show reverence to him, and that in that behavior, you're going to win him. Scripture goes on to say, and you'll win him over and he'll be transformed. You know, we're so many times in counseling, you know, Jamie and I have been working with these couples over the years, and not so long ago, we were working with this couple, and they were top leaders in their organization, and we have a relational line going way back, and they looked to us for some leadership, and they were going through some real tough times in their marriage. And we met with them, 20 times. And about 10 times into it, I told Jamie afterwards, I was like, I feel like a referee in a boxing match with Mike Tyson and Holyfield. And I feel like I'm getting hit as much as they're hitting each other. And it was unbelievable to have the revelation that both of them had decided that they weren't going to change and that they were going to sit around throwing their punches at each other, and then they're going to go back to their corners, and it's me versus you, my team versus your team, instead of we are one team and there is one enemy. His name is Satan, and we're not going to let him destroy our marriage. And instead of fighting with each other or face to face, actually turn back to back, and we fight off the enemies that's trying to destroy our marriage. The only way that can happen, though, is when you and I start taking responsibility for our own parts. Which brings me to the third piece that we see not only from Mimi and Pop's marriage, but also from the Word of God, and that is that you start covering your spouse. Start covering your spouse. Pop almost lost his marriage because he was so busy being the famous missionary and out there using his gifts, singing and preaching, that his wife was left uncovered, didn't pray over her, didn't watch out for her, didn't realize that she was sinking into depressions, didn't realize that other people were trying to woo her away from him. He never saw it. He left her uncovered. We should cover our spouses. Listen, let me tell you something, sir. You may be awesome, but there's always some fella who's trying to get to your wife. Just telling you, because those demons will drive people to do the dumbest things. You may, listen, sweetheart, he may not be good looking anymore to you, but there's always somebody out there that wants to destroy what God created. God created marriage. You have to understand, healthy marriages produce healthy families, which produces healthy marriages, which produces healthy families. This is why the enemy hates a godly marriage so much, and the reason why we have to move into his redemption in our marriages. And so I would teach you, start covering. Look at Micah chapter 2 and verse 16. Micah chapter 2 and verse 16. "The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord God Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful." Be on your guard. God will heal your heart if you'll humble yourself and say, "Lord, I struggle to even want to see them. I struggle when they call my phone. I struggle to be at home with them. Lord, heal my heart." This is the plan of the enemy, to destroy your marriage. And all of us have broken spots in our marriages, in our lives, and God wants to redeem it. And the fourth and final piece that I would teach you, and that is, Mimi and Pop, we had to cut it out for sake of time, but they went all into one of the key pieces for their redemption was they submitted themselves to their pastoral counseling. They submitted themselves to the pastors of our church. I remember I was on staff at the time. I was the youth pastor. Mimi and Pop were going through this, and they went and submitted themselves to our pastors. And it was so beautiful to watch them. I would ask them, what did they tell you to do? They said, they told us to do these three things. I was like, man, that sounds kind of hard. They said, we don't care. The two becoming one is more important than whether or not we like what they're asking us to do. And in their submission, they had miracles. And they're 31 years past that bump in the road. And they have trained and ministered and saved so many marriages. And I believe it has everything to do with the fact they submitted to their pastoral oversight. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Our pastors, we have no desire to dominate you. But I'll tell you this, we got to give an account for this congregation. And it keeps me up at night that some of you are going through things and you won't let us help you. And you won't come in and say, hey, can we get some help here? Can you pray with us? Listen, if nothing else, the first thing each and every one of us should do is fall on our face and say, God, help us. God, help us. And it's my prayer that we would not have a church family that's full of divorce and brokenness, that our kids and our young people see families that not perfect but are redeemed. That they would see that, well, yeah, we've had hardship. Yes, we've made mistakes. Yes, we're sinful individuals who love God and doing our best to serve God. And we make mistakes and it is hurtful. But God has redeemed that. And he has gotten back what the enemy tried to steal. The devil's tried to steal your love of your marriage. He's tried to steal your communication in your marriage. He's tried to steal, the union of the two being one flesh. And now you're two individuals, maybe some of you even just cohabitating. That is the plan of the enemy. But God. God will redeem. Redeem, again, means to do what? To bring back into order. It means to buy back, to take what was stolen and bring it back into right order, to pay the price. When Jesus died on that cross, he didn't just redeem. That action wasn't just to redeem us from hell. It was to redeem our marriages. It was to redeem our peace. It was to redeem our minds, that we're not perverted in our minds anymore. Every bit of what he did on that cross is so that we could start becoming like him. That was what we read in Titus, that he would make us holy and walk in his image and be like him. And I promise you, God's precious plan for you, your first and most important relationship is with God, and your second most important relationship you'll ever have is with your spouse, because the two become one flesh. The two become one. You are one. It's not Adam and Jamie, it's the McCains. That's who we are. We're the McCains. And so you've seen modeled in this church, there's not the pastors who are a bunch of men. There's not the elders who are a bunch of men. We have elders that are couples, and we have pastors that are couples. Why? Because we believe the two are one flesh. And for some of you that struggle with women in leadership based on a misappropriation of a particular scripture, let me just say this. You need to somehow connect that to when he says the two become one. Because Jamie can preach to you because she's under my covering, because we're one. Not because she stands alone, because she's under my covering. And so when I ask her to share with you, it is under my covering and we are one. Are you there today? Say yes. So just to tighten up some of those things, as we go into this campaign, there are so many areas that I'm going to ask you to let the Lord redeem you in and start the process. I would never want to humiliate you. I'd never want to embarrass you. It's nothing more embarrassing than to be struggling in a marriage and not want everyone to know. There's nothing more humiliating. But friend, at some point, we have to be authentic. And at some point, we've got to say there's a cancer growing, and if we don't get it cut out, it'll ultimately kill us. And your marriage and your union is more important than the humiliation of saying, I need help.